us read together responsibly number 621. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer now. Our Father God, we pause now from our fretful pace to lift our minds and hearts to Thee in this place of quiet and solitude. We are ever grateful to Thee for the privilege of learning and growing on this campus, for new insight and new friendships. We know there are many here whose hearts are burdened with personal trials which seem insurmountable. Here we ask the silent cries of these persons in this moment. Give them new assurance that nothing is impossible through Thee. Father, often we become so secure in our lives at the seminary that the circle of our concern narrows and becomes exclusive, and we are soon oblivious to the multitudinous needs of the world outside the boundaries of the rock wall. Help us, we beseech Thee, to be constantly mindful of our more distant neighbors so that we, in our inadequate ways, may demonstrate the love You have shown to us. We ask Thee to be with us as we struggle to maintain the spirit of thanksgiving which we sought to express last week. We witness in each moment we are alive the glorious beauty of Thy creation, and we experience the love and compassion which can only be found through Thee. In this frenzy of papers and exams, and of preparing for the Christmas season, help us to remember the greatest gift of all, the sharing of Your Son, Jesus the Christ, with us. We ask Your blessing upon the words we are about to hear, and upon the one offering them to us. Grant to us the peace of Thy presence, in the name of Thy Son, in whom we pray. Amen. For our special mission emphasis day, we're honored to have as speaker a woman who has devoted her entire life to mission education, support, and action. A native Floridian, Miss Carolyn Weatherford holds an AB degree from Florida State University and an MRE from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. In 1975, she received an honorary doctorate from Mobile College, and in that same year, she was named distinguished alumna at her seminary, New Orleans. At one time or another, she has been involved in every phase of youth work and mission work. Believe me, if you could read her resume, you would see what I mean. She is presently serving as the executive director of the Women's Missionary Union, a position she took in 1974. We are anticipating your words today, Ms. Weatherford, and we look forward to hearing them after our special music.
I am delighted to be at Southeastern Seminary for this, my first visit to this seminary. I get excited about your campus every time I hear Dr. Randall Lally give a report of what's happening here. I am thrilled to be a part of this missionary day during the week of prayer for foreign missions. I'm always glad to have the opportunity to speak. When I was growing up in South Florida, when someone would say, "What are you going to do when you grow up?" without hesitation, I'd say, "I'm going to be a preacher." Then I grew up and decided I'd rather be a Southern Baptist, and that I would just preach a good bit and call it speaking. And I thought I was doing a very good job of being a good speaker until recently, when I was participating in an associational GA meeting. I had worked very, very hard on that speech, And at the close of the evening, the little girl who was the president came to me and gave me an envelope. Suspecting what was in it, I opened it, and surely enough, there was a $5 bill. I carefully replaced the bill in the envelope and handed it to the girl, explaining to her that this was a part of my work, that she helped to pay my salary, therefore she did not need to give me this money. She took it with a big smile and said, "Good, I'll put it back in the treasury, and next meeting we'll get a good speaker." So I don't know. I think that perhaps today I will just share with you some of the things that have been on my mind, because this is the week of prayer for foreign missions, and we're observing this around our convention today as our minds focus on the needs of the peoples of the world. And I've chosen for my topic today, Good News of a Great Joy, which is the theme that you're using in your churches to observe this week of prayer. Almost 2,000 years ago, at this time of the year, an angel appeared to a group of humble shepherds as they watched their flocks on the mountainside at nighttime. The angel greeted them by, first of all, telling them not to be afraid. And then he said, "I am bringing you good news of a great joy. And this joy, this good news, will come to all people." And then Jesus came. He lived, he taught his disciples, and he continued to emphasize to them that the good news that he had brought was not for them alone, but that it was for all people. 88 years ago, in Southern Baptist churches, the first offering for foreign missions was taken at Christmas time. In May of 1888, 88 years ago, there was brought into being in Richmond, Virginia, the organization that in our churches we call Women's Missionary Union. Much of the beginning of this organization was due to the influence of a single woman missionary, Miss Lottie Moon, who had served by this time 15 or 20 years in the country of China. She continued to write back to the women in the churches in the United States to say, "You must become more involved in the needs of the people of the world." She shared with them particularly the needs of the women in the remote villages of China, explaining to the women back in the United States that unless there were more single women missionaries sent to China, these women would never have the opportunity to hear the good news of a great joy. She explained that while there were capable men missionaries in China, the culture would not permit those American missionaries, men missionaries, to minister to the needs of the women in the villages. The married women missionaries did not have the time to devote to field work among the women in the villages. And so Lottie Moon continued to burden the hearts of the people in the United States with the need for single women missionaries. And so when Women's Missionary Union, the fledgling organization, began to discover ways that it could be involved in sharing the good news with all people, Lottie Moon wrote to say, "Christmas time seems like such a good time of the year to give a token, to give an evidence of your love for Jesus Christ. Would you not this year, the first Christmas of your organization, try to raise $2,000 so that two single women missionaries can be sent to China to work with me in the villages of China?" This seems almost unbelievable that 88 years ago, two missionaries could be sent for $2,000. And yet it seemed almost a staggering goal for the women in the churches of the Southland. They assumed the goal, the challenge, however, and when all of the money was in and counted, it was discovered that $3,300 had been collected in this first Christmas offering for foreign missions. Therefore, three women, rather than two, were able to go to China to work with Lottie Moon. Since that time, there has not been a Christmas to pass when Southern Baptists have not made an offering for foreign missions. And now that amount has reached beyond $310 million given at Christmas time in the past 88 years that the world could know about the good news of great joy. What has all of this accomplished? Has it been a good investment of our money and our prayers that at Christmas time our thoughts have turned to all of the people in all of the world? Now, as we look at the statistics of foreign missions, we're serving in 84 countries of the world. More than 2,700 missionaries have gone from the United States and are serving now in these 84 countries of the world. The dividends have been reached in the countries of the world. And while we cannot visit in our mind's eye this morning all of those 84 countries, I'd like to single out only two countries where the good news has been received and where it's continuing on its way to make a difference in the hearts and lives of the people. In Korea recently, there was a gigantic baptismal service on one of the military installations. 262 Air Force men in Korea had accepted Christ as their Savior and were now being baptized. All of the chaplains, all of the missionaries, all of those who had been qualified to baptize were called into service on that day as these new believers followed Christ in baptism. This year, as a part of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, there is an allocation for $30,000 to help to build a Baptist center where military men in Korea can hear the good news of a great joy. In the first part of 1976, although there is not one central location for the military in Korea where the gospel is being preached, more than 16,000 decisions for Christ have been made in just half a year in the country of Korea. And so the good news of a great joy is being heard in Korea. Another country, Bangladesh, the little country that used to be East Pakistan, devastated in recent years by a tidal wave and then a typhoon, inner turmoil in a civil war as the little country struggled to gain its independence from domination by another country. I was recently with Carl Ryder, one of our missionaries serving in Bangladesh, and he said that now there are 30,000 Bible reading groups scattered across that country. I had to ask for an explanation because I didn't understand what a Bible reading group was. He said, "We only have 18 Southern Baptist missionaries in Bangladesh. Some of us are on furlough, and so the missionary force is not even that large in that country." And he said, "Somehow, in ways that we're not able to comprehend, the gospel of Christ is being known in that country. And in villages where there's been no missionary, where there has been no contact with a group of people who were aggressively preaching Christ, people have come to know Jesus Christ. And they've come from their villages to say, 'Come and tell us what we need to do. Come and tell us how we can really be good Christians.' With the missionary force that we have," Carl Ryder said, "we cannot begin to keep up with the new believers that are coming to Christ in Bangladesh. We don't have time to teach them how to teach a Sunday school class. We don't have time to teach them how to be good witnesses of the good news that they have received. So we've given to them Bibles, and we've instructed them to call their neighbors together and read the Bible to them. And as God has promised, His word is not returning unto Him void, and people are coming to know Christ in the country of Bangladesh." But the spread of the good news of a great joy has paid off also in the lives of people. Cherry Chung today serves on the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Some 40 years, when she was a teenager in mainland China, she heard for the first time the good news of a great joy from Southern Baptist missionary Blanche Groves. As she grew to adulthood, she met and fell in love with and married a Chinese young man who also had become a Christian because of Southern Baptist foreign missions. When China was closed to missions because of communism, the Chungs found their way from China to the United States and became a part of the Southern Baptist Convention here in our country. They established a church in Los Angeles, the first Mandarin Baptist church in that area. They began to minister to the Chinese who also had found their way from China to the United States. They also were concerned, however, with the American people, the English-speaking people in that area who did not know Christ. And so this group of Chinese from another country in their Chinese church organized an English-speaking department so that people in the United States could come to know Christ also. And today, as Cherry Chung serves on the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board, she says, "I can do this simply as a way of saying thank you for the people who made it possible for me to hear the good news of Christ." But also, dividends are being paid in congregations that are established as people hear the gospel, respond to it, and unite their efforts with other people who have heard the gospel. Several weeks ago, I was visiting in the country of Guatemala, and on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, the missionary knocked on my door to say, "It's time to get up. Put on your most comfortable shoes because it's raining and we probably will have to walk in to the little Jerusalem church at Pocala." And so we ate a hasty breakfast, climbed into the Land Rover, and drove for about an hour over their super highway that was much more like a cow path here in the United States. After driving for about an hour, Dick Greenwood said, "This is as far as we can go. Not even the Land Rover is able to grip this muddy, muddy path, and so we must walk the rest of the way." We continued our journey for about an hour over the slick, black, wet mud. And as we arrived at the Jerusalem Baptist Church, already the Kekchi Indians had begun to gather. We sat down on the proper side, the women on one side and the men on the other side. And as we watched the Indians come in the door, before being seated, they walked to the front of that little auditorium and laid on the altar a gift. I punched the missionary to ask for an interpretation of what was happening. I noticed that some of the people were carrying money to place in a basket. Others had in their arms watermelons, and some had ears of corn, products of their agricultural efforts. Dick Greenwood said, "They're carrying their tithes now. They never sit down to begin another part of the worship service until they bring the tithe of their income for the past week." And so you see here a representation of one-tenth of what the Lord has blessed them with during this past week. Later in the service, four men went to the front and picked up baskets and began to walk through the congregation. And I noticed that again, people put coins or paper money into the baskets. I again asked what was happening. I said, "Already they've given their tithes. What is this?" And the missionary said, "This is their offering. This is their love gift to the Lord. That first was the tithe. This is their offering." At the close of the service, an elderly Indian woman stood at the back, and as the missionary interpreted, she said, "I have a friend here who wants to become a sister." And so she had the permission of the pastor, and she walked to the front of the auditorium, and as the missionary told me what was happening, this woman explained that for several weeks she had been witnessing to this friend, and now the friend was accepting Christ as her Savior. I learned that this small church out in the little Indian village had sent a missionary to another part of Guatemala because they felt that a part of the work of the church was sending missionaries to carry the good news to other people. As we walked out from the village that day, I said to Dick, "How long did it take you to help these people to understand about what a church is? You've only been here for 4 or 5 years. How have you come so quickly to help them to understand about tithing and about missions and about personal evangelism?" Dick looked at me rather strangely, and then he said, "We didn't teach them. We didn't teach them. They simply heard the good news, and this is their response to what the Lord has done for them." And I realized anew that the good news pays dividends as it's received in the hearts of people around the world. In the seventh chapter of 2 Kings, there's a story that always has intrigued me. Syria was laying siege to Samaria. There was great famine in the land as the Israelis were trying to overcome the power of the Syrians. The people were hungry. They seemed almost desperate in their efforts to overthrow the Syrians. And then God miraculously intervened. And as the Syrians fled for no apparent human reason, four lepers ventured into the Syrian camp and began quickly to eat and drink, for they had not had food in so long. They began to look for places where they could hide the silver and other valuables, because suddenly they realized that they had found indeed a fortune. But then they began to slow down a bit, and one of the lepers said, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. Therefore, come, let us go and tell." I believe that challenge is as appropriate today as it was many years ago. This is a day of good news in the United States. The Lord has blessed us as a nation. He's blessed us as a denomination because Southern Baptists today have more money than we've ever had before. We have more members than we've ever had before. We have more churches. We have more resources for telling the good news. And it isn't right that we keep the good news to ourselves. Therefore, come, let us go and tell. I would like to suggest that there are three ways that as individuals, as churches, as a seminary campus, as a denomination, we must accept our responsibility today for sharing the good news. If I might translate money into a more mission term, pesos, I would suggest that there are three P's that we must remember to do. The first one is prayer. A beginning point for you during this week of prayer would be to use the missionary prayer calendar that is published in so many of our Southern Baptist Convention materials. We have a plan of listing missionaries on their birthdays so that as we pray by name for these missionaries throughout the year, by the end of the year, we will have prayed for the almost 5,000 home and foreign missionaries that we have. This is a good beginning point. But even though we do not follow a plan of praying by name for missionaries on their birthdays, the Lord will help us call to mind the missionaries whom we've met, those whose names we have heard, and we can be involved in their work today as we pray for them. As I stood with Dr. David Harms, a medical doctor, a missionary in Honduras in a government hospital, I stood by the bedside of a woman who was a member of one of the little Baptist churches out back in one of the villages of Honduras. David told me what had happened to this woman, that she had come to know Christ as her Savior, had been a very active Christian, but in a drunken stupor one night, her husband beat her because of her faith in the Lord and because of her activity through his church. He had forbade her to participate in the Christian activities, but she was not willing to follow his admonition, and she had continued her service. And here was this woman, paralyzed from the waist down, because she had deigned in this generation to follow Christ rather than the admonition of her husband. As I stood there and talked with her through Dr. Harms' interpretation, I realized that every day we need to be mindful of the nationals and countries around the world where it is not easy for them to practice the good news that they have heard. A little bit later, as we were plotting our course for the day, Joyce Harms received word that her father in Indiana had had a massive heart attack, and the family felt that it was absolutely necessary for her to come home. As we made arrangements for her to get money to buy the plane ticket, as someone made arrangements to care for her preteen sons, as someone made arrangements to take care of the mission treasury and the many responsibilities that were hers, I realized that day by day, personal crisis comes into the lives of missionaries, and that we do not well to fail to pray for them. Week before last, I sat in the WMU building in Birmingham and talked with Beth Hickman Gold, a recent graduate of Samford University, a recent bride who also had just recently said goodbye to her parents, Bill and Jane Hickman, who were returning to Paraguay for another term of service there as foreign missionaries. I knew that on the weekend, Bill and Jane would be flying out of Orlando for Paraguay. And I said, Beth, isn't there some way that we can help you to get to Orlando for this last weekend with your parents? She didn't answer for a moment, and then tears began to stream down her face. And she said, no, I really can't go again, because already we've said goodbye, and I don't think I can go again through the process of saying goodbye to my parents, whom I'll not see again for 4 years. And again, I was reminded that day by day in missionary homes, there's this separation of parents from children for which we need to be concerned. Lottie Moon wrote back in one of her letters to say, I am praying that never again will another missionary have to experience the kind of loneliness that I have experienced in 40 years in China. And this reminds me to pray for the very human needs of missionaries as they go from here to there with the good news. But Jesus himself reminded us also to pray for laborers. And as we think about the needs for laborers around the world to carry the good news, daily our prayer life should include prayer for missions and missionaries. But another P pesos or dollars. Maybe pesos are not so good to talk about financially in this day of the peso crisis. But as we think about the money that's needed in order to send people to other places with the good news, we recognize that during this week we'll have an opportunity to participate in a $29 million offering goal for Lottie Moon for foreign missions. And as we give this offering through our churches, we know that we're making its way, 90% of it, to meet needs over there in other countries, with the other part taken care of administration of those funds. If you're interested in supporting the work of the Foreign Mission Board for 1 minute, it will cost you $105, and you can support the entire work through this. Although we're giving more money at Southern Baptist than ever before, we've still not begun to give the basic tithe that is a part of our heritage and our understanding of what we should do. But most important of all, the third P is my person, myself, the me who has experienced the good news for myself, and what is my responsibility personally for this good news. Jesus said to his disciples, after having trained them, after having prepared them for the work that he wanted them to do, he said, "Now you go into all the world and tell all the people the good news." As the foreign missionaries around the world began to list their personnel needs for 1977, and then as they began to cut down and to recognize that some of their needs were not realistic in light of what we had done in previous years, when all of the cutting that seemed possible was done, there still is a list of 1,330 personnel needs for 1977. To reinforce the work of the missionaries already on the field, to replace those who will retire or who will die or who will resign during 1977, and then to begin new work in areas where already new work is needed. The little country of Thailand, almost totally surrounded now by communist countries, countries that just recently have become communist, is experiencing right now a tremendous response to the gospel. The missionaries in that country say that we must have, within the next 4 years, at least 50 additional missionaries in that country if we're going to take advantage of the open door right now where people are responding to the gospel. Last year, and this year that we're in, although there still will be an appointment service this month, it looks as if this year we will appoint the most foreign missionaries we've ever appointed in a given year, and yet that number will be less than 300. Compare this with the 1,330 needs. In Nalaragu, Ghana today, there's a Southern Baptist hospital that's facing the possibility of closing simply because there are not enough missionary doctors to man the hospital. In Central America, there are three countries where Southern Baptist Missions is new: the country of Belize, the country of Nicaragua, the country of El Salvador. And suddenly we've been able to color those countries on the mission map of the world, showing that now we have missionaries there. But the total missionary force in each of these countries is one missionary couple, the total missionary force. They need additional help in these countries where the missionaries are so few. In my state of Alabama, we have 3,000 Southern Baptist churches. If we can expect that during this year, every one of those churches will have a pastor at least for a part of the year, this means that in one state alone, in our denomination, there are more Southern Baptist preachers than there are total foreign missionaries in all of the countries of the world. Somehow I feel that this is not right in the sight of the Lord, that we who are experiencing this great day of good news in the United States do not well to keep this many people in our country, where already so many people have had the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. This is a day of good news. Therefore, come, let us go and tell. And during this week of prayer for foreign missions, as in every day of our lives, we who've experienced that good news must find out what we're going to do with our prayers, our pesos, and our person in spreading the good news. Shortly before I left Jacksonville, Florida, to go to Birmingham, Alabama to live, I was sitting at my desk in the Baptist building in Jacksonville, catching up with things that had gone undone as I had traveled over the state. And I realized that it was almost 9 o'clock, which meant that the security guard would go off duty and I would be in that big building by myself. So I began to clear the desk, and I rode the elevator downstairs, checked out with a security guard, unlocked the front door, turned to lock it behind me, and then as I turned to walk toward my car, I noticed that there was a young man, obviously a foreigner, standing in the shadows. He began to walk toward me with his hand outstretched, and I walked toward him and took from his hand the paper, which was a paper napkin, on which someone had written three words, Southside Generating Station. He had not spoken, so I didn't speak. I simply pointed in the direction of the generating station. Then he spoke for the first time in broken English to say, "But I've been there. My ship isn't there. Can you help me find my ship?" Well, I had no remote idea about how to find a ship. And besides that, I thought about all those things my mother had taught me about strange men at night. And I thought that surely there was nothing I could do to help this young man. But I also realized that it was not an accident that he had been there at just that time. And so I said, "If you'll get in my car, I'll see if I can help you." Evidently, his mother had taught him about strange women because he didn't want to get in the car, and we sort of had to overcome our barriers, and he got in the car, and I began to move toward the generating station. I asked him where he was from, and he said, "I'm from Pakistan." I said, "Wonderful, I have good friends in Faridpur." And he said, no, that's East Pakistan, Bangladesh. I am from West Pakistan." That ended that conversation because we don't have Southern Baptist missionaries in West Pakistan, so we talked about something else. We drove to the generating station, and sure enough, here was the fence, and there was the building, and I saw no way to get closer. I didn't see a ship, and so I began to drive along the road to see if there was someone who could help us. I saw a man in one of the shipyards standing on guard duty, and I stopped and told him our story. He looked in the distance, and he said, "There is a ship there. Did you go to the gate?" Explaining that I didn't know the directions to the gate, I asked him to help me, and he told me how to retrace my tracks and find the gate. I did what he told me, and surely enough, we arrived at the gate, and the young man began to smile, and he said, "My ship is here. My ship is here." I told the guard on duty here what our problem was, and I said, "May I take him on into the ship, or must I let him out here?" He said, "It sounds as if he's had enough trouble today. Why don't you take him on in?" So he opened the gate, and I began to drive in. I wondered how I possibly could make any kind of spiritual contact with this young man who did not understand very well my Florida English. But he opened the door himself, for he said, "Why did you help me? So many people I saw today, why did you help me?" "Very simply," I said, "do you know the word Christian?" He began to smile, and he patted his chest, and he said, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." And as we talked, I came to understand that indeed he had heard the good news of a great joy in his own country, and that he had been a practicing Christian for some 5 or 6 years as the result of American missionaries who had worked in his country. Well, we sort of rejoiced in the Lord together, and he got out of the car to board the ship, and I turned to make my way back out the gate. As I arrived at the gate this time, the guard had come out of the guardhouse and was standing on my side of the car and stopped me. He said, "I want to ask you something. These foreign sailors get lost every day, and nobody ever stops to help them. Why did you, a woman alone at night, stop to help this young man?" So for the second time, I said, "Do you know the word Christian?" He said, "Yes, and I know the word, but it doesn't mean anything to me." I said, "Would you let me share with you what it means to me?" And he said, "You might as well. I don't have anything else to do." And so in good lay evangelism style, in 59 seconds, I gave him my testimony and then carefully explained to him how he could know for himself the good news of a great joy. As I left that experience, I, who am not a shouting Baptist, felt like shouting because I said, "Lord, you show me the full picture tonight." Because all of my life, on Sunday morning, our family together would put our offering into the church envelopes, and my parents would help me to understand what that money was going to do as it made its way around the world. There came a time when I learned how to pray for missions and missionaries and became involved in that way. There came a time when I had to understand what I as a person was going to do in order that the people who did not know could hear the good news of salvation. But the Lord reminded me that night, as he so often has to do, that wherever I am, my responsibility for sharing the good news begins. And I do not well to wait until that year, years from now, when I can go to another place and carry the good news. But I begin where I am every day by sharing the good news. Will you, in your own heart today, determine what your responsibility is in your prayer life, in your money responsibilities, and in your personal life as you make the good news of a great joy known where you are?
May stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.